Well, good morning. We're going to hear our passage from Palm Sunday from Luke this morning. But before we hear it, I just wanted to give you a little bit of background. I'll talk about it a little bit more in the message itself. But just to remind you of some of the way that Jerusalem was laid out and is still laid out, you can see here it says to Bethany, and that's where Jesus was coming from, was Bethany and Bethphage, and this is a deep valley here. And they would have come in here, and this is called the Golden Gate, which they would have come in right onto the Temple Mount area. And you can see the giant big black squares there, those are the towers of the Antonio Fortress, which the Romans built right on top of the Temple Mount, because they wanted to make sure to be able to keep an eye on everything that was going on during any high holidays of the Jewish people. To that end, and I think I've talked about this before, from out on the west, we know from Josephus that Pontius Pilate was coming with a squad of reinforcements to put on every corner in the city of Jerusalem, to make sure that when tens of thousands of pilgrims came to celebrate the Passover, that there was no question about who was in charge. And so you had from one side Jesus coming, from the other side Pontius Pilate coming, and is it any wonder that there was a clash during that week? You can see here is an aerial view of the Temple Mount area, the Dome of the Rock, which is one of the most sacred places for Muslims now, is the location of where the temple used to be before the Romans destroyed it. And you can see right there is the Golden Gate, which is now walled up. But that would have been the main entrance on that side of the Temple Mount. Hard to believe, but a year ago, there were some of us that were actually in Jerusalem. It's hard to believe it's been a year now. But you can see the Dome of the Rock there, and you see how deep that valley is. And we're walking down the path here that is the way of Palm Sunday, essentially. That's Richard right there. Hi, Richard, with the white hat on. And there's Sam right there and Laura. And you can see when cars pass down that road, there's not a lot of space. Jesus had trouble with the donkey, you know, having to get out of the way for cars coming. So, and once you get into the city, you can see that this is the way it was. It was very, very enclosed. And so I always ask people, you know, when they picture Palm Sunday and it says there were crowds of people, how many people do you think there need to be for there to be a crowd? 8 or 10? I mean, it helps us understand a little bit more about what was going on, because there were tens of thousands of people coming for this Passover event. There were always things that were getting out of hand, and so the Romans were on edge. The religious leaders were on edge. Nobody wanted anything to happen that was not planned so that they could keep control of everything. And so Jesus' presence in the city was an unplanned event, at least on the part of the Romans and the religious leaders. So let's hear our passage today about Palm Sunday. It's the Luke version. And see if you can hear some things that are a little bit different from some of the other versions that we hear.
After he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out."
Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Let's pray. Loving Spirit, we are grateful for these words of wisdom that come from so long ago. May they be at work in our hearts and our minds, that none of us would leave this place unchanged. Gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. Once there was a community-wide Easter pageant planned by a small town, and they went around assigning different roles to people, and everybody was kind of begging off actually playing the role of Jesus. And so finally they talked a guy into playing the role of Jesus, and he wasn't the kind of person that you would have expected, that you think typecast in your mind. He was a great, big, barrel-chested oil field worker, big, burly. He was known to be kind of a drinker and a brawler, you know, and so, but he was the only one that they could get to say yes to play this role. He was also the only one that they could get to carry the cross. You know, it was just one of those things that nobody wanted to do. And when they came to the part of the play that day when they were actually doing the pageant, Jesus was being led away to be crucified. And one of the little guys in the village, one of the little men in the village, got really, really into it and started, you know, got carried away with the shouts of, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And he was so enthusiastic and so close to this guy that he accidentally spit in this guy's face. "Crucify him!" Jesus stopped in his tracks, and he turned around, and he looked right at this little guy, and he said, "After Easter, I'm going to be back and take care of you." You know, we naturally think that's funny, because we have a common understanding that that would be out of character for Jesus to come back and take care of someone something out of a movie. But that's the irony of Palm Sunday. All the actions in today's story are a play on people's expectations. The story of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem is multi-layered. And every element has meaning, and it's mostly in the opposite direction than what you think it should be. Sometimes in the opposite direction of what we've grown up learning. Now, Luke's telling of the story has many layers of tradition running through it. Every scene in the story draws its power from an earlier age, from flashbacks to Jewish texts. We have flashbacks to Zechariah, to 2 Kings, and to the Psalms. And all of these are quoted or alluded to in this story. And they give meaning to Jesus' actions in a way that we find difficult to understand because we don't have all of those texts in our minds. And yet every gospel writer interprets this story differently. So did you know that we've talked about how there's only one gospel that has the waving of palm branches? Anybody remember which one it is? The Gospel of John. Okay, it's the latest one, okay? All of the, you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all have palm branches and laying garments on the pavement. And so I don't know if it would be the same if we said this was Garment Sunday or Leafy Branches Sunday. But I mean, if it's a democracy, 3-1, you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke win over John. But the palm fronds are very important because they symbolize an independent Israel. and it would have been inflammatory to have actually waved them under the noses of the Roman leadership. So it's probably unlikely that if anything like Palm Sunday actually happened historically, it would have been very unlikely that palm fronds would have been used, because it would have brought down the full force of Roman authority right then and there. It would have been a crackdown by those legionnaires that were coming in from the other side to keep just that kind of thing from happening. So if we're going to the more historically closer to the real action and leafy branches Sunday, we see that Luke tries to avoid any kind of riling up of the authorities in his particular story. He also omits an extremely Jewish-sounding expression, right? Did you miss it in the reading? Hosanna. There's no Hosanna in the Luke reading. There's no save us, save us, because you can imagine waving palm branches and shouting save us, again, would have made the authorities really nervous. And so it might be okay for Matthew and for Mark and for John, but Luke leaves out this kind of incendiary language. And there are all kinds of differences in these Gospels, but it's clear that each of the writers is trying to project a particular message from this episode for their audience. Remember how Jesus told the disciples to inform the borrowed colt's owner that the animal was being taken because the Lord has need of it, right? Perhaps the need that Jesus felt was to use a symbol that spoke not of might and majesty, but of humility and service. We're talking a spindly, skittish little creature that Jesus used to ride amidst a crowd, and it would hardly inspire awe or fear. So that while the crowd cheered his entrance into the city, the visual image that Jesus was projecting was that of humility. Now, at the same time, we know from Josephus, Pontius Pilate was coming in from the other side with a show of force, but Jesus entered the city on a donkey, and a borrowed one at that. Now, a religious leader would have walked in the traditional priestly robes and would have walked demurely through the crowd, being protected by an entourage of people, an orderly group of other religious leaders who would have prevented anyone who was unclean from touching him. We saw the Patriarch of Jerusalem coming into the Church of the Holy Sepulchre last year, and it was an amazing sight to see the processional and all of the religious authorities and the censers with the incense and the banners and everything, and in the midst of it all was the Patriarch walking in to do a service in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. It was an amazing sight. But that is not the way Jesus came into Jerusalem. He was dressed in what we can only imagine was his usual attire, and he moved humbly through the crowd on an animal that was usually only ridden by children and women. And he was surrounded by a diverse group of people, many of whom the people that would have been observing would have said are unclean and unworthy to be even around. They don't want to be near them, because we're talking about Luke, so we would have had especially a large number of women present at the time. But in the euphoria and the exuberance of this morning's celebration, we need to remember to not be seduced into losing sight of the central message of Palm Sunday, which is humility. One of the main messages of Palm Sunday, seen in every action that Jesus takes, is that God's road, as Father Richard Rohr says, is not upward mobility, but downward mobility. Being a disciple is about humbling ourselves. Of all the experiences with Jesus up to this point, this is probably the happiest that the lunkheads ever were. That the disciples just, they're like, this is it! This is what we've been waiting for! Here we go. It's all going to be good from here. Jesus is entering into Jerusalem. He's going to take over. Everything's going to be golden. He's going to be our conquering hero, and we get to be part of the executive board. They were happy about what they were imagining was the promise of their future: power, success, and a rise in societies, respect for them welled up. Which leads to what for me is one of the most misinterpreted passages in this whole narrative. The crowds are shouting, and the text says, and I think they're probably, remember the Sadducees and the Pharisees, there was no love lost between them. You can imagine this going on. The Pharisees see this going on, and the Sadducees looking down from above going, and the Pharisees are going, can you tell the disciples, can you tell them to keep it down? Just keep it down, please. I mean, we're going to get lumped in with you guys, and that's not good. You know, the Pharisees say, keep it down. And Jesus says, there's two ways to read this sentence. And I think the way that most people hear it, regardless of how it's read, is that Jesus answers with pride. I tell you, even if these were silent, the stones would cry out. Right? You hear it that way? So the Pharisees say, shh, be quiet. And Jesus says, it doesn't matter if I quiet them. Even the stones will shout out. But there's another way to read it that I think is more accurate to who Jesus was in this story. And that is, you know, it's too late for that. Even if I do shout, even if I do get them quiet, at this point, even the stones are going to shout out. It's beyond my control. It's over. I mean, this is the inevitable slide to what is going to happen this week. So I think we can read that differently. And when the Pharisees say, quiet them down, Jesus says, you know, I could try, but it's too late. What's going to happen is going to happen. And right down to the end, the disciples didn't get it. They never understood what Jesus was really on about. They never got the humility part. And we're like the disciples. We hear it over and over again, but it doesn't sink in. It's hard for us to really know what makes us happy, what offers us new life. And so we're vulnerable to the powerful forces of the culture telling us success, achievement, accomplishments are the thing. And we're busy defining ourselves in terms of how others respond to us. But success and achievement and accomplishment are the gods of Western civilization. And for the most part, I'm pretty sure that they are contrary to what the gospel is on about. Does that mean you have to become a doormat? Does that mean you have to give up everything? Live in a shack? Let people take advantage of you? Not do anything well in life? Of course not. But Jesus' call to discipleship is a radical one. It's the strength to be humble. It is the power and the courage to be vulnerable. It's one of the things that so many of us, particularly men, have a hard time living out in our lives. And part of the reason why so many of us are antsy and try so many things to find satisfaction is that our whole culture operates in reverse of encouraging humility, of losing ourselves. People are unhappy because they're fed a lie that stokes our egos, that places ultimate value in strength, rugged individualism, and responding to injustice with violence. And yet the good news is, that's God's grace, God's power, God's justice, God's truth is best seen in weakness. The more weak you are, the more vulnerable, the more opportunity the Spirit has to work. Is there a likelihood that you'll get hurt? Absolutely. But this is not so that we can glory in being beat up. It's so that we can live like Jesus with openness and vulnerability from a position of confidence and knowing that there's some different options for us than what the culture says. Does that mean you have to put yourself into a situation of vulnerability when you are being actively hurt? This is a difficult thing to bring up in a world that is full of domestic violence and all kinds of unfairness. It's not a message that you just can apply willy-nilly. But it's one that I think needs to be lifted up for the culture at large to say the first response doesn't necessarily need to be one of anger and violence and revenge, that there are other options. There is a road to happiness, and Jesus was on it. All of the events of Palm Sunday are directional signs. All the other things, possessions, beauty, wisdom, achievements, they're just things along the way. And I think that the words of Catholic mystic Carlo Coretto, for me, say it so clearly. What matters is what is at the end of the road that we choose. For those who do not love and who feel superior to everyone else, death. For those who love and feel equal to everyone else, life. And for those who love much and gladly take the lower place, holiness. Jesus gladly took the lower place. He lived it to the full. He humbled himself out of love. And our happiness, our wholeness, depends on one thing, that we have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. That crazy, counterintuitive, puzzling idea that we lose ourselves in order to find our deepest identity. And that's why today our stream of thought is, lose yourself. That's what it's about, is to simply lose ourselves. Once upon a time, there was a stream that was meandering through the woods, making its way to the great ocean beyond. But then it came upon a desert, and as it made its way into the desert, it stopped at the foot of a sand dune, and it started to pile up into a marshy, icky muck. And the stream was confronted by a desert voice. And the voice said, if you stay the way you are, you can't become more than a quagmire. To go further, you have to lose yourself. I can't, said the stream. You will become more, said the voice. But I can't. And the voice said, to go further, you have to lose yourself. Well, it couldn't go over, it couldn't go under, it couldn't go around the dune. And so finally the stream surrendered. It evaporated, and it floated as clouds across the desert, and then poured down from the sky to return to its source, the great ocean beyond. If we stay the way we are, we can't become more than a quagmire. In order to go further, we have to lose ourselves. Jesus knew that. And while the disciples didn't recognize the cues he was giving, even on Palm Sunday, it was in his humility that he became something more than he otherwise could have ever become. And so as we go from this place into our Holy Week, may the Spirit enter our hearts and strengthen us and show us where we need to think about losing ourselves in order to become more. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the humblest. Amen.